Good morning. Good to see those who are here. Hopefully others will be coming soon enough. It's good to be with the people of God this morning. Just sitting there thinking about the goodness of God and the glad tidings that we have heard, and you know, the goodwill of God to all people in Christ. You know how blessed we are to know the truth of Jesus Christ, especially with everything that's been going on in the world lately here in the United States, just to know that this is not our end. You know, what's going on in this life right now, it's just temporary. It's passing. And we can stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that He is going to fix it. He is coming again, and when He does, He is going to fix it. All the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. And we're just real thankful this morning that we know the truth, and the truth has made us free, that we have really, really met God. Thankful for that. So we're still in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at some verses here this morning. We'll just go ahead and read. Let's just read the first six verses, and we've already covered 1 and 2, and we may touch on 2 a little bit more, but we're going to mainly look at verse 3 this morning. But 1 Peter 3:3 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Let's pray. Father, we just come to you again this morning. And Lord, we just lift our hearts up to you in thanksgiving that, Lord, you have redeemed us to yourself, that, God, you have made us sons and daughters of God. You've made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we're not orphans anymore. We're not strangers. We're not foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Lord, thank you for redeeming us to yourself. Thank you for revealing to us the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of the good news, the gospel. And God, I just ask you to let that gospel bring forth fruit in our lives as we look at the scriptures this morning. And we just pray that you would touch us and give us an understanding heart and a way to explain things that is fitting and appropriate, Lord, and that you would get glory and that our lives would be more and more and more confirmed into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray it in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, we spoke again a couple of weeks ago in verses 1 and 2. And I just wanted to mention again briefly in verse 2 here, he says, "While they behold your chaste," and that word for chaste is pure conversation or behavior coupled with fear or reverence or respect. And I want you to keep in mind the context here. The context is winning an unbelieving spouse. And so this is the thing that God says is going to make the difference, okay? And I know we talked about it before, about how a lot of times when you have a believing wife and she's come to the knowledge of the truth and her husband is still under deception, that there's a temptation for her to feel superior to her husband and feel like, you know, she's got to set him straight and put him in his place. And as a result, that's actually counterproductive to the way the Spirit of God wants to operate and how He wants to win that husband. And so Peter says that they may without the word be won by the conversation or the behavior of the wives. And that conversation, that behavior has to be chaste or pure. And it has to involve fear in the King James, or respect and reverence. And he goes on to further demonstrate how what's going to really make the difference, okay? Because if you're approaching things from a naturalistic point of view, you're going to think maybe I can win him through these carnal or natural means. And Peter is saying that's not what's going to make the difference. What's going to make the difference, verse 4, is the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, before we get to that, though, Peter addresses this mistaken idea that some women have had throughout the ages, that the way to win their husbands is through adorning the outward, by adorning the flesh. And through that, they think somehow that will win their husbands. But it's, you know, and this is a principle that unfortunately a lot of the church still tries to apply in other ways. They try to apply it with winning people through ball games and entertainment and hot dog suppers. They try to appeal to the natural man in hopes that that's going to get the man in, and then somehow through that they can get the gospel to him. And the principle is flawed fundamentally. That will never work. The only thing that's going to make the difference is that which is in the sight of God of great price, the inner man, the spiritual things. So he says here, whose adorning, or whose order and decor, this word for adorning is actually the same word as world, whose cosmos. It's where we get our word cosmology, or the study of order and the things in the world. And also where we get the word for cosmetics. It's the same idea. Whose way of putting things together and arranging things to make them look appropriate, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. Now, I'm going to just say this. You don't have to argue with me about this. You can argue with the Apostle Peter, okay? You can argue also with the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2:9, where Paul says quite the same thing. He says in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, I want to say this. I've wrestled with this, okay? Because I understand that for a long time people have made this to be merely a commandment of don't. And they say, well, you know, you shouldn't wear gold and you shouldn't wear pearls and you shouldn't wear costly array. And I agree, absolutely. I trust that when you look at my wife and my daughter, you will see how I feel about that, okay? At the same time, I want you to understand that the apostles' main point is not to legislate a commandment of obedience as much as it is to show you what's really important. What trumps the outward is the inward. What's really important to God, what's really valuable and of great price in the sight of God, is the inward. And if we make it merely a law of commandment, well, don't wear gold, don't wear this, don't wear that, then anybody can do that and miss the main point and not have the genuine reality that he's really talking about. Now, I believe that those things, those outward things, can be detrimental. I believe that they are contrary. I believe that they tend toward pride, and they tend toward a sense of self-satisfaction and achievement in an external way that really undermines the value of what's on the inside. And for that reason, I think we should abstain. And I think church history has borne it out over and over again. You know, those early church writers who were the closest to the apostles, who spoke their same language and understood the text as it was written in its original context, historically and linguistically, understood the apostles to be saying, Christian women ought not to do this, okay? And I'm going to read you some examples here. Tertullian, who was actually one of the earliest church writers around 155 to 200 AD, right after the close of the book of Revelation, within a very short amount of time, he said, concerning modesty of dress and embellishments, indeed the commandment of Peter is likewise plain, restraining as he does with the same mouth the glory of garments, the pride of gold, and the showy elaboration of the hair. And he also had another quote here. It says, the slender lobes of the ears exhaust a fortune, and the left hand with its every finger sports with several money bags. Wherefore, blessed, let us meditate on hardships, and we shall not feel them. Let us abandon luxuries, and we shall not regret them. Let us stand ready to endure every violence, having nothing which we may fear to leave behind. It is these things which are the bonds which hinder our hope. Let us cast away earthly ornaments if we desire heavenly. And then Clement of Alexandria, who wrote around the years 215 to 220 AD, said, he, God, takes away anxious care for clothes, food, and all luxuries as being unnecessary. What are we to imagine then should be said about love of embellishments, the dyeing of wool and the variety of colors? What shall be said about the love of gems, exquisite working of gold, and still more of artificial hair and wreathed curls? Furthermore, what should be said about staining the eyes, plucking out hairs, painting with rouge and white lead, dyeing of the hair, and the wicked arts that are employed in such deceptions? He also said, those women who wear gold imitate the Egyptians. They occupy themselves with curling their locks. They are busy anointing their cheeks, painting their eyes, dyeing their hair, and practicing the other pernicious arts of luxury. The truth is that they deck the covering of their flesh in order to attract their infatuated lovers. Now, this is not, this is not 20th century holiness preachers saying this. This is ancient church writers. These are the earliest Christian writings that spoke to these actual texts. And these were how those men, and I must say men of God and yet men of their times, how they interpreted what was being said here. He said, neither are we to provide for ourselves costly clothing. Luxurious clothing that cannot conceal the shape of the body is no more a covering. For such clothing, falling close to the body, takes its form more easily, clinging to the body as though it were the flesh. It receives its shape and outlines the woman's figure. As a result, the whole make of the body is visible to spectators, although they cannot see the body itself. He also said, those who glory in their looks, not in their hearts. Again, and I don't mean to bore you with these things, but I think it's important that we understand those who initially received these letters understood them to be saying, this isn't appropriate for Christians. And the reason is, not because God said, thou shalt not. We have a new commandment, thou shalt not. But the reason is, it's contrary to what's really important to God. And that's the hidden man, the inner man, that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That's where the glory is. And I want to say this too. People have said, well, you're being a legalist or you're a Pharisee and you're straining at gnats and swallowing camels. And then you have some will say, well, the scripture only says gold and pearls, so it's okay to wear diamonds and silver and rubies. And really, that's the way the Pharisees interpreted scriptures. Because instead of understanding the spirit of what was being said, the actual message, they strained at the words and the letters, and they used those to justify themselves where they wouldn't offend the letter, but they would offend the spirit. And we need to be careful, because you realize you can still offend the spirit of what's being said, even though you're not wearing any gold or pearls. You can still offend the spirit. I mean, I'm just going to say it. I've seen a lot of holiness women proud in their look, even though they didn't have a little bit of blush on or even a single ring. I've seen a lot of holiness women who have spent hours dolling themselves up and getting themselves very attractive for the camp meeting or the special meeting that they're going to, and not realizing that's not what's important to God. This is where we have to understand the difference between biblical Christianity and a cultural or a church-oriented Christianity, that it's not just a matter of us obeying a particular rule or regulation, but it's a matter of the heart, that we want to please God with everything that's in us. And if anything is hinted at as being contrary to that which is of great value to God, we don't want to have a part of that. We don't want to indulge in things that may be contrary to what's important to God. And that's what I think he's saying. But let me read you a few more quotes from the early church, and I'll try to go fast here. Cyprian in 200 AD said, "Having put on silk and purple, they cannot put on Christ. Adorned with gold and pearls and necklaces, they have lost the ornaments of the heart and spirit. Let your countenance remain in you incorrupt, your neck unadorned, your figure simple. Let not wounds be made in your ears, not let the precious chain of bracelets and necklaces circle your arms or your neck. Let your feet be free from golden bands, your hair stained with no dye, your eyes worthy of beholding God. But self-control and modesty do not consist only in purity of the flesh, but also in seemliness and in modesty of dress and adornment." He said, "A woman should not be adorned in a worldly fashion." And then he quoted, "Let your women be such as adorn themselves with propriety and modesty, not with twisted hair, nor with gold, nor with pearls or precious garments." And then Chrysostom, who is in 347 to 407, said, "To those about to be illuminated and concerning women who adorn themselves with braiding of hair and gold, let us not therefore remain craving after the things of this life, neither after the luxury of the table or expensive clothes. For you have the most excellent garment, and Christ has become to you all things, your table, your garment, your home, your head, your body. But do you show me what gain could be derived from these pearls? Rather, what harm would not happen? For in order that you may wear one pearl, countless poor people are pinched with hunger. What excuse will you rely on? What pardon? Do you wish to adorn your face? Do you sew not with pearls, but with modesty and dignity? For what reason will you be able to state what defense when the master lays these pearls to your charge and brings the poor who have perished with hunger into the open? On this account, Paul said, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or expensive clothes, for therein would be a snare if we were to enjoy them continually, yet we shall lay them aside with death. Do you wish to possess pearls and never to lay aside this wealth? Take off all ornament and place it in the hands of Christ through the poor. He will keep all your wealth for you, and he shall raise up your body with much radiancy. Then he shall invest you with better wealth and greater ornament, since this present is trivial and absurd. Consider then whom you wish to please and for whose sake you put on this ornament." Now, and there's others too, but I won't get into all of those, but I just want to say, If we can begin to grasp God's heart in the matter, it goes so far beyond mere outward adornment. You know, the reason, I remember reading Wesley, how that he had spent some money buying some pictures to put up on his walls. And then a chambermaid came by that night and knocked on his door, and she was freezing cold. She had a real thin dress on covering her, and he realized that the money that he spent putting those pictures on his wall could have brought warmth to her body. He could have provided for the poor. And you know, it's easy for us in our prosperous culture to justify all manner of things that in every other time in history and every other culture in the world are considered extravagance and luxurious. But we, because we live in such a prosperous land, just take it for granted that it's no big expense. It's not really something to be considered. while we have the poor that we could minister grace to through those same means. So the early Christians took it very seriously, and I feel like rightly so. They understood these things as being, I don't know how you would say it, contrary to adorning the gospel when you adorn the flesh. And so he says here, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair. And you know, there's been a lot of, I've heard a lot of armchair commentary, I call it, on this through the years, where people say, well, this word and the word in 1 Timothy, he says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair. They say, well, that's a specific kind of braiding that involves elaborate twisting of ribbons and gold chains and jewels and pearls. And honestly, that's just not the case. Now, there were examples of that, and that would be broidering and plaiting or braiding of hair. But very simply, the word is much more, both of these words, it's two different words, they're both more general than that and would not only include that, but would also include any elaborate twisting or braiding of hair so as to make it luxurious and attractive to the eye. And you know, we can get into this battle of what's acceptable and what's not acceptable and how far you can go and what this, that, and the other. But you know, it's to your own master whether you stand or fall. And if you are doing what you are doing for your own glory rather than for his, then I'd submit to you it's wrong. If you are doing what you are doing for the glory of God, then I would say your heart is probably right before God, and he's not going to condemn you and say you're a vile, wicked sinner because you did this when your intention was to do it for the glory of God. You know, I remember, well, let me just tell you this story. I may have mentioned it before years ago. I heard about this little boy who wanted to bless his mother, and so he went out and picked her some beautiful roses and brought those into his mother and wanted to bless her. The problem is he cut them from their neighbor's prize-winning rose bush. So it really wasn't his to take. He had the right intention, but the wrong practice. So there's not a condemnation for his heart to do right, but he needed more knowledge to do the right thing. So that's where we need to be careful. When we look at these things and not say, not try to justify it, but to think about it right, you know, to judge righteous judgment. And so anyway, he says, not with the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. And I've heard people say years ago, well, if you can't wear gold, then you can't wear apparel. He says, not with putting on apparel. But he's very specific that this apparel that you're putting on is not to be put on to adorn yourself. Everybody has to cover. We live in a sin-fallen world, a sin-cursed world. God requires us to cover the shame of our nakedness. But when your covering becomes an ornament, and you know what? This doesn't have to just be expensive apparel. It doesn't have to be Gucci and name brand apparel. It can be anything that is orchestrated and calculated by you to adorn yourself. Now, I believe modesty has a lot to do with discretion, and it also has a lot to do with you're not flaunting your wealth, you're not flaunting your figure, you're not flaunting anything but the glory of God by covering yourself, you know? And when we spend so much money and so much time in following the latest fads and fashions and styles, it's wrong. I just say it plain and simple, it's wrong. It's vanity. And you're wasting God's money just to adorn a body that's going to lay in a box one day and be buried 6 foot under. And we should not spend our time and effort on external things when really we're lacking the internal that God desires us to have that is in his sight really of great price, that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So he says, this is the kind of apparel that you're not to be using, is that which is meant to adorn. Going back over here to 1 Timothy 2:9, he says, adorn yourself in modest apparel. And this, again, this modest apparel is that which not only hides the form, but also is not ostentatious. You know, especially in this time in history, not just in church history, but the history of the world, there was a big class divide. A lot of the Roman Empire were slaves. And then you had this almost aristocratic elite, these super wealthy people that adorned themselves this way. The Greek women and the Romans were very known for their elaborate hairstyles and their gold. There was one, I remember reading an empress that had a gold dress. I mean, it was made out of gold, her dress was. And they did this to show off their wealth and to get glory. You know, they were trying to get glory. And we're not to emulate that. You say, well, I know I'd never wear a gold dress, but would you wear one that's really expensive or that's really form-fitting or that is in some way calculated to bring attention to yourself? Well, if you are, that is violating the principle of what he's talking about, because what you're to be known for is not your figure and not your finances, but it's your inner man, your nature, who you are in Christ. So he goes on and he says, let it be, verse 4, the hidden man of the heart. And in the Greek here, this hidden man is the inward man. So in verse 3, he says, who's adorning, let it not be that outward, but in verse 4, rather let it be that inward of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, that which does not decay, that which does not fade away. You know, I mean, beauty is deceitful. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. A woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. You are going to age. You're going to get old. This body is going to decay. Quit wasting your life trying to, you know, gild the lily and make it more beautiful. Make your soul beautiful before God. Invest in your character. Take your time in being godly. And through that, you'll be a woman that's praised. Through that, you'll be beautiful to God as well as to men. So he says, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, it's interesting when I was looking at this, that this is in the sight of God of great price. It's valuable. It's precious to God. If you look back over to 1 Timothy 2:9, when he talks about costly array, he uses the same word. It's a value, it's precious array. But this is external. It's costly and valuable to those in this world. What's the Bible says? What's highly esteemed among men is abomination to God. So instead of us investing in what's highly esteemed among men, let us invest in that which is highly esteemed among God, that which is precious in the sight of God. And then he goes on and he says, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So there's something beautiful and adorning about a woman being in subjection to God. It adorns who she is when she's in subjection to her own husband. And we talked about this last time, like verse 1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And so when you do that, this is the manifestation of that. Your subjection to your husband is of great value to God. You are adorning yourself as the holy women of old. Let me also mention this as a contrary example. Revelation 17:4 says, speaking of the woman who rode the beast, says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, according to God in the book of Revelation, this is what the harlot that rides the beast looked like. She was adorned with this external adorning. She lacked the inner. And we need to be careful as Christians not to follow that same example. Let me see. I guess we need to stop here anyway. We'll just take up, Lord willing, a little bit more in verse 4 next week. Is there anybody? I want to give you opportunity. We've got a couple of, maybe a minute here. Does anybody have any comments or questions you'd like to add? All right, I gave you a chance. We'll look at it some more next week. Lord bless you.